Venerable religious and dear parishioners, I would like to reflect upon purgatory in today's sermon. We are in the month of November when we think about the holy souls much more than usual. But before I do so, a comment on the gospel. And I would offer this as one of the answers that could be given as to why there is evil in the world. And to make it more particular, I think we all saw with dismay how evil triumphed in various electoral issues in this past week. Good Catholics, very dismayed at what has happened. But I think the gospel offers us an explanation. The servants wanted to remove the evil, remove the weeds. And the householder says, no, let it grow along with the wheat. So there's various ways to explain what happens in the world. One of them is free will. God will not take free will away from people, so they can choose poorly, even very badly. We can also explain it in terms of rejection of grace. But we can also explain it in terms of God allows until he sees fit for the weed to grow. But he cares for the wheat. And let's just make sure we are good wheat ourselves, that we're never part of the problem, but part of the solution. Anyway, to our point regarding purgatory, what does the church teach dogmatically? What must we absolutely believe? First, that there is a purgatory. And secondly, this is taught in the most solemn dogmatic way, that the souls which are in purgatory may be assisted by the suffrages of the faithful, especially by the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So there's no debate, no questioning these things. Purgatory exists. It is a place of incomprehensible suffering. Now, we also get into the opinions of the saints, the opinions of the spiritual writers, and there's a lot of unanimity on this point, but it's not quite the same dogmatic value. When it comes to dogma, there's no picking and choosing or minimizing. This is solemn teaching. The church has always believed this. It's never been invented. It was taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have those two great truths. Purgatory exists, and also that we can help them by our prayers, our penances, especially by the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So that's dogma. But as I said, we shouldn't take lightly what the theologians, what the spiritual writers have said, even though it's not the same solemn weight, you might say, as dogmatic teaching. Still, these come from very reputable sources. And in this connection, I cannot recommend highly enough this book on purgatory by Father Shoup. I've often talked about it before. Many of you have read it. Read it again. And yes, it does make us afraid of purgatory. But purgatory is a reality, so let's not be like ostriches and put our heads in the sand and say, "There, you know, I don't want to think about purgatory and somehow that will make it go away." No, it's real. So what are some of these other teachings of the theologians, of the spiritual writers, of those who have who have had visions of purgatory. Let's pay attention to them. And the unanimous or very common teaching seems to be, first of all, that the fire of purgatory is the same as the fire of hell. With the enormous difference that it doesn't last forever. So even though they have to endure that searing pain in purgatory, nevertheless, it will come to an end one day. Purgatory will cease to exist at a certain point in time. There will be no purgatory after the general judgment, which comes at the end of the world. We're also told by the theologians, the spiritual writers, those who have seen visions of purgatory, that we really can't understand how strict God's punishments are. You know, something that we take so lightly. That's our problem as human beings. We take venial sin and, unfortunately, even mortal sin lightly. We may confess it. We better confess it. But we forget that we have to offer atonement for all of those sins. You see, it's not just the idea of being forgiven. What about the debt that we have incurred? That's what purgatory is. It's the debt that wasn't taken care of in this life. And we will have to... And this is, of course, now dogma. Our Lord says we will have to answer even for the idle word. So our Lord is clearly implying that there's going to be punishment of some kind for idle words. In other words, words that are utterly useless. It's a fault. It's not a sin, but it's a fault. And our faults and all of our sins will have to be expiated in purgatory if they are not expiated here on earth. So if we will have to answer for the idle word, how much more so for sinful words, for any sins committed with the tongue? We cannot quantify how much time will be spent in purgatory, because there's different factors that come into every sin, and only God knows the degree of culpability for each fault, for each venial sin, and each mortal sin. We cannot even pass judgment ourselves and saying, well, I think I'm going to be in purgatory for X amount of time. It's simply beyond all of us. There's no way to calculate it. There's no, calculus formulas we can use or use a spreadsheet on a computer. How much time? Because each one is, in a sense, unique based on the factors that went into it. But what is clear is the punishment in purgatory is far more than anything we could suffer in this life. There's so many stories in here. I'll tell you just one of them, that two priests had made a pact with each other that as soon as one of them died, the other one would offer Mass right away for the repose of his soul. And so it happened, one of them died, the other one heard about it. I believe within 15 minutes or so, or maybe it was an hour, I forget the exact amount of time, but he offered Mass right away. And it was allowed to this person, to the priest that had died, to appear later on, and he thanked him. He said, that Mass released me from purgatory, but I have a complaint to make. Why did you leave me in purgatory for a year? And the priest, who was still in this world, in answering to his friend in the vision, said, I offered Mass as soon as I heard that you died. And again, it was either within 15 minutes or an hour. And then his friend that had passed away said, oh my, the pain was so great, it felt like a year of suffering. So that just gives us an inkling of how much time, of the nature of this, of the sufferings in purgatory. And the saints tell us it's not just limited to fire. God adapts the punishment to the sin. Just like we try to do it in this human world to always fit the punishment to the crime, so to speak, God, in a perfect way, adapts the punishment to the to each sin, each fault. Each one will have to be expiated in its own way. So, my dear brethren, yes, we need to think about purgatory. And it's not a pleasant thought, but it's a most wholesome thought. And it's going to have a good effect on our lives. Number one, it's going to make us sin less. The more we think about it, the less sins and faults we're going to commit, because we realize, I don't want to keep running up that debt. On the other hand, I want to diminish my debt by prayer, by penance, by offering up voluntary sacrifice, by going to Mass as often as I can. Have Masses offered for the holy souls. The more I help the holy souls, the more mercy God will have on me. See, God can do that. He takes into account all of our sins, but anything that diminishes their culpability, he can and does take that into account. I believe it's St. Peter who says, charity covereth a multitude of sins. The more deeds of charity you do, the more mercy you are bringing upon yourself before God. Also, this will inspire us to get indulgences for ourselves and for the holy souls in purgatory. Now, we can't do those totsias, quotsias visits that we were able to do on All Souls Day, where we were able to release a holy soul from purgatory with each six Our Fathers, Hail Marys, and Glory Bees. Can't do that anymore, but as the flyer in the vestibule explains, there are special indulgences that can be gained in November and also throughout the year. So we know what we need to do, my dear brethren. We need to reflect upon purgatory, really take it to heart. You know, I think one of the reasons that the world doesn't take purgatory seriously is because of the terrible heresies that were brought into the world by Protestantism. Yes. Nobody doubted purgatory. As I said, you can't doubt it. It's dogma. And it only makes sense. Who is so pure and so perfect that when he or she dies, they can say, oh, went straight to heaven? You see, every sin leaves a stain on our souls. You know, if somebody could go to heaven with debt that has to be taken care of, it would be like going to a fancy ball or party with stinking rags on. That person would be repulsed by everybody else and would feel the repulsion. How could you go to heaven? You see, every bit of imperfection has to be burned away before we can be in the presence of the all-holy God. See, so purgatory only makes sense, but one of the most poisonous doctrines that was introduced was faith alone. Just believe and you're saved. And linked with that was the utter denial of purgatory by the Protestant, not going to call them reformers because they didn't reform, they were revolutionaries, deniers of dogma that had been taught since Christ. With that faith alone teaching, it was a rejection of purgatory, a rejection of the idea of having to do any penance or expiation for one's sins. True, none of us can offer to God adequate satisfaction, but God still expects us to do what lies in our power. And the problem with saying faith alone is basically sitting back and waiting for God to hand everything to the person on a golden platter just for saying, I believe. Nowhere in Scripture does it say faith alone. Yes, we are saved by faith, but not by faith alone. We have to do good works. Unless you do penance, you shall likewise perish, our Lord said. So you see, we have to fight against that, those falsehoods, the faith alone, Bible alone. And of course, in saying Bible alone, they came up with the ridiculous assertion that the word purgatory is not in the Bible, so it doesn't exist. The word doesn't exist, but there's clear and definitive teaching to the existence of purgatory. We won't go into that today, but it's there. So this will be helpful to us, and it will be helpful to the holy souls. They do cry out, have pity on me, have pity on me, at least you, my friends, because the hand of the Lord hath touched me. One last thought, and this was our dear Aaron Vila, who was laid to rest yesterday. In my opinion, people who suffer from cancer and die from it, I believe they do a lot of their purgatory in this life because that disease is so debilitating, so painful. So, and right now, Mr. Dennis Magala is dying of cancer. Please keep him in your prayers. It may even be soon. And humanly speaking, the people say, oh, how terrible it is. And yes, it is terrible. What Aaron went through, what Mr. Magala is going through. But when we look at it with the eyes of faith, we realize then that they're having their purgatory now. And it's much easier to work it off now than in the next life. Also, God is making their souls beautiful, more and more beautiful through all that pain and suffering. They're getting a higher and higher place in heaven. So that's what our faith teaches us. It teaches us to see things in a better light than our poor, frail, strictly human understanding could see it. Let us be inspired by these people who carry their cross well, who bear that pain and suffering, who teach us by their example. I'll never forget how many times in her weakened, suffering condition she was here for Mass. She yearned to go to Mass despite her suffering. And she lit the flame of our faith even brighter by her example. We are grateful to her. But as we know, we should never cease to pray and offer up our good deeds, our sufferings, and especially the Mass. We don't know how long somebody may have to be in purgatory. We hope for the best, but let's not let them suffer. As St. Francis de Sales says, I fear the good opinion people will have of me. They'll say, oh, he's gone to heaven and let me suffer in purgatory. And that was the canonized saint. So, even though they don't need it, the next holy soul will use it, and that's our brother and sister in Christ anyway. Let us help them, and we will be helping ourselves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.